We're continuing our Through the Bible study. We finished Titus last week. Going to do Philemon this morning, head on into Hebrews. And actually, the plan is to go right on through the New Testament, so we'll be ending that with the book of Revelation, which will be quite exciting. So we are glad you came out here today, and glad to be in God's Word as we look to Him to be built up and refreshed this morning. So a great time of worship. I thought it sounded really exceptionally good this morning. You guys did a fabulous job in leading us. Thank you for that. Philemon is the story of a Christian whose slave ran away. You say a Christian who had a slave. Yep, it was like that back then in the first century. The Christian's name, Philemon. The slave's name, Onesimus. So this is a story of a Christian whose slave ran away and ended up, one way or another, coming across the Apostle Paul and getting saved. And so once that slave got saved, the right thing to do was to go back and make things right with his master. This is the letter that Paul wrote to accompany Onesimus back to his master Philemon. And so within this letter, we've got a neat word of intercession. Paul interceding on behalf of his new convert, Onesimus. It's interesting when we look at slavery in the Bible because, as I've mentioned before, Paul doesn't seem to condemn slavery. But through his instructions, as far as how a Christian is supposed to live, whether you are a slave or a master, if they lived by those instructions, eventually slavery would be gone, because of how we treat one another as Christians. And that's what we see a glimpse of here in this letter as well. Philemon starts, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is what's referred to as one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote. Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and while he was there under house arrest, he wrote four letters: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and this personal letter to Philemon. When we get to the end of the book of Acts, it says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Paul was arrested in Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, and he was held for 2 years at Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. So his freedom was taken away at that point. Then he appealed to Caesar, and so he was taken to Rome, and he was there in Rome, again, not in a dungeon as we studied 2 Timothy, but here in his own rented quarters, and we would refer to it as being under house arrest. But his freedom still taken away. He was still a prisoner of Rome, but he didn't start the letter that way, did he? He said, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Can you see how Paul was resigned to the will of God for his life? Didn't matter if he was free or if he was a prisoner in a Roman-occupied empire. He was resigned to whatever God wanted to do in his life. He realized that his life was the Lord's, and so he was surrendered to that. And I think we get a beautiful example of that throughout this letter, because he didn't let his freedom being taken away affect his outlook on life. He still was God's man and was doing what God wanted him to do. So this is one of the four prison epistles that he wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother." Timothy, if you remember, was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He traveled on the second and third missionary journeys. He is obviously with Paul at this time in Rome. He's mentioned as well in a couple of the other prison letters, Philippians and Colossians, which shows us that he was there with him while he was in Rome under house arrest. It says, "To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer." Now, we don't read of Philemon anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place, and what we read of him sounds pretty good. He is, as it says here, a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. It's believed that Philemon was from Colossae, Colossae being in the western part of Turkey. Colossae, the group of people, the group of believers that the letter Colossians was written to. Now, this is actually a map that goes with the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So you can see the seven churches that are there. Colossae is also added in, so you can see where that's at in the bottom right-hand corner of your screen over by Laodicea. So it's believed Philemon was from Colossae, and of course, if Philemon, the master, was from Colossae, then Onesimus, the slave, would also be from Colossae. He made his way to Rome, and it's in Rome that he encountered the Apostle Paul, and more so encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and became a Christian at that point. So Philemon, though, we find is already a Christian, and perhaps he got saved sometime during, and again, what I'm going to give you a lot of it is going to be speculation. It's a perhaps. While Paul was in Ephesus, on Paul's third missionary journey, Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years. And it says that nearly all of Asia was affected by Paul's ministry. That's powerful, isn't it? So all of Asia was being affected, turning away from serving the goddess Diana and turning to the true and living God through Jesus Christ. And so why do we think that Philemon was from Colossae? There's a couple of reasons, actually. The letter to the Colossians, when you get to the end of the letter, there's a number of greetings that are there where Paul is saying, so-and-so says hi and so forth. But when we get to the end of Colossians, it says in Colossians 4:9, he said, I'm sending Tychicus with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, notice, who is one of you. Okay, sending it to Colossae and Onesimus, he is one of you. And then he says, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So if Onesimus, who is the runaway slave, is one of them, one of the Colossians, then we would assume that Philemon is from Colossae as well. Also, an interesting thing, when you get to the end of Philemon, five guys are mentioned here, again, in the closing remarks, the closing greetings. The same five guys are mentioned at the end of Colossians, which would, again, cause us to assume that it's being written to the same location. Now, we're introduced here to Apphia as well, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia. Now, again, we don't know who Apphia is, but one of the early church fathers said that Apphia was Philemon's wife. And if that be the case, it would make it interesting because in that culture, the wife of the house had charge of the household slaves. So this is actually a letter of intercession that Paul is writing and sending by the hand of Onesimus. So it would make sense that he would acknowledge Apphia in the opening of the letter. So that's one of the early church fathers mentioned that. So Apphia, and then Archippus is mentioned in another passage of scripture at the end of Colossians. And it's believed, and again, this is just part of this is speculation. It's believed that he was actually the pastor at Colossae, and the son of Philemon and Apphia. So as it says here, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So either the church in Archippus' house, most think it's the church in Philemon's house, but if Archippus is the son of Philemon, then the church that is in their house right there. Where do we read about him again? We read about him in Colossians 4:17, where it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So maybe a hint there. What ministry? Is it the ministry of pastoring the church? Again, it's speculation, but put together by various sources. What the Bible has to say, what one of the early church fathers had to say, and so forth. The church that met in the house here, most believe, of Philemon. So Philemon, he's well off enough to have a slave, at least one that ran away, well off to have a church that met in his house. And by the way, that's how the church met in the beginning. All the way up until about 200 AD, they were meeting in house churches, what we would refer to as home fellowships. It wasn't until the third century until they started building buildings and would meet in larger groups like that. And so the church in the home and the ministry that would take place in the home, which is a good thing to continue, isn't it? Not just talking about church fellowships, but talking about our own homes and continuing that ministry, Bible study, and worship to the Lord in our own homes. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul begins every single one of his letters, with grace and peace. It's always coming in that order, because you can't experience the peace of God or peace with God unless you have received the grace of God, his unmerited favor towards you. And so we continue on with the... Anybody messing with my notes? Glad I got page numbers on these. Okay. We're good. Let's get into the next section of the letter. In a lot of Paul's letters, he opens it up in the greeting by identifying himself, identifying the recipient of the letter, and also usually a word of thanks. You're such a blessing to me, and so forth. So in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he starts in a very positive, affirming way as he's writing to Philemon. And he starts off in verse 4 by saying, I thank my God. Thankful for Philemon, thankful for the blessing he's been, not only in Paul's life, but also to the saints, how he's refreshed the saints. Again, a number of Paul's letters have this element in them, the thankfulness, the I remember you in my prayers. A couple of examples right here, just a little tidbits from a couple of his letters. In Ephesians 1:16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Philippians 1:3-4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Can you see the gratefulness that Paul has in that? Can you feel the upbeat tone that he has as he's speaking of them, and his not only his thanks for them, but the joy that he has in his heart because of them? And the thing that I wanted to bring to our attention is the tone that we read here. Look at the letters that I've got on the screen here. I've got Ephesians, I've got Philippians, I've got Colossians, we're reading Philemon. These are the four prison epistles. These are the four letters he wrote when his freedom was taken away. But see that it hasn't affected his joy. You see, I think about myself, and I think if my freedom was taken away, how would I be? Would I be joyful, or would I be complaining? God, I'm just trying to serve you, and look what's happened. I think the perspective is key here. It doesn't matter what happens. Isn't that true? It doesn't matter what happens around us. We can still have joy deep down in our heart. I see this, and I see Paul surrendered to the will of God in his life. God, whatever, I'm yours. I'm the prisoner, not of Rome, but I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Whatever you want to do in my life, I'm yours. And he makes the best of it and is used in a profound and a powerful way. So things don't have to be going great for us to have joy. It's our perspective on who Jesus is and who we are in Christ. Paul had it, and I know we can have that same kind of deep inner joy as well. He speaks of the hearts of the saints being refreshed by Philemon, and I think Paul is going to weave that in. You've refreshed the saints. Why don't you refresh this saint as well, this runaway slave who's become a Christian and is coming back to you? So now we get into the body of the letter. Let's go ahead and take a good chunk of it as Paul lifts up the situation before Philemon. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back, You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be by compulsion, as it were, not by compulsion, I'm sorry, as it were, but voluntary. Notice that Paul starts out by saying that he wasn't going to command him. He didn't start out his letter saying, I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm the one who has the authority to speak for God. I'm the one who's in the process of writing half of the New Testament. Philemon, I want you to do the right thing. He's not commanding, but rather he's appealing to him. He's Paul the aged. He's Paul the prisoner. Come on, I'm an old man in chains. Do the right thing for me here. And so he's looking for him to do the right thing for his son, as it says in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son. Now, he referred to Titus that way as his son. He referred to Timothy as his son. But we know for sure that Timothy was not his biological son, because we know Timothy's father was Greek. So he's talking about a son in the faith, somebody who led to the Lord, somebody who he had begotten, as it says here, while he was in chains. So the way it seems is like this. Onesimus ran away for whatever reason, and he finds himself over in Rome encountering the Apostle Paul, listening to the Apostle Paul, and coming to faith in Jesus while he's listening to him. And once he becomes a Christian, notice what's going on here. In verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending him back. Once he became a Christian, I believe he realized the right thing to do was for him to make things right with his master Philemon. You know, when we become Christians, we're completely forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ for the things that we've done. All of it, completely forgiven. But it doesn't wipe out the consequences that we might have to face. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when we become Christians, sometimes there's stuff that needs to get taken care of, and really the right thing to do is to take care of that stuff. Maybe it's in a legal matter that we have to get it taken care of, to own up to something. Maybe it's in a relational matter where we have held this grudge and had this wall against somebody else, maybe for years, that when we become Christians, we recognize the right thing to do is we need to make it right with this person. And as much as it depends on us, live at peace with all men. And so this is a big lesson that comes out of this book, is that we become Christians, we're completely forgiven, yet there are consequences that a lot of us have to live with, as a lot of us are living with, but we do whatever we can do on our part to make things right. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. And so he's looking for Philemon to receive this runaway slave. He once, as he said, was unprofitable, but now is profitable. He's using a play on words because the name Onesimus means the useful one or the profitable one. So he's living up to his name now. He's now profitable. He's been profitable to me, and he can be very profitable to you as well. At the end of Colossians, I'll bring this verse up again, where he's sending Tychicus with Onesimus, and notice what he says of him, a faithful and beloved brother. Okay? That's the kind of man this is. That's the kind of man he's become as a new creation in Christ, that he is a faithful one, and he's beloved, and so he is profitable. So sending him back, and now Paul is asking Philemon to receive him. Under Roman law, Philemon had the authority to have Onesimus put to death. He had the authority to have him branded on his forehead as fugitive. And Paul is saying, I want you to forgive him, and I want you to receive him back into the household. As we read on in verse 15, Paul says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I mean, think of what took place. He runs away. He ends up becoming a Christian. And notice what Paul says. Perhaps there was a reason behind this. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, what Onesimus did was wrong. And yet Paul is saying, well, perhaps, you know, this is within the plan of God here. Not that God laid it on his heart to do the wrong thing, but God has a way of turning bad things into good things. And so perhaps this is what God's doing. Sometimes we can look at what happens in our lives and we can go, you know, perhaps this is what God is doing. Not a coincidence, but maybe a God incident. You ever look back and see how things happen in your life and think, you know, I wonder if God was in this. Perhaps he was. I look back at how my wife and I met, and, you know, she just so happened to show up in this small town where any single guy's going to think he's never going to meet anybody, you know? And she just so happens to show up here at another church that I just so happened to be at, and we meet each other and then just, you know, share a wonderful life together. Perhaps God is doing something here, and perhaps he's behind this. And I would say perhaps he probably is. So he's no longer a slave, but now he's a brother. We're talking eternity now. We're talking somebody who's a brother for eternity, forever and ever. He says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Notice the intercession that's taking place here, where Paul is willing to pay up any debt that Onesimus might have incurred. Now, maybe the debt is simply that Onesimus ran away and that it's lost labor. Or maybe he stole something. We're not told. Maybe before he left, he stole something so he'd have money to make it to wherever he was going. Paul is coming in and he's interceding. Can you see here a picture of Jesus, what he's done for us? How Jesus comes and he pays a debt that he doesn't owe because we owe a debt that we cannot pay. Put that on my account. Receive him as you would receive me. And that's how God receives us, in Christ, as if he's receiving his own son. Jesus paying our penalty, bearing our judgment for us. You know, as we look at this, I'm impressed, and I'm actually alerted to the fact that when Paul talks about slavery, as I mentioned before, he doesn't seem to condemn it. He doesn't necessarily condone it. He just says how to function within it. I find it interesting that in Colossians 3:22 and 4:1, it's one of the passages where he teaches on what to do if you're a slave, what to do if you're a master. Read this before we read it. Read it with the idea in mind that he's writing this letter at about the same time he's writing Philemon, that he's writing this letter to the same city that he's writing the letter he's sending by the hand of Onesimus, the runaway slave, to Philemon, the master. Keep that in mind where he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The right thing to do is to serve your master. And so what is he doing? He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Then he says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Isn't that neat? You know, we read that, I think, sometimes not connected with the situation that's taking place with Philemon. But in essence, what he's saying is, masters, Philemon, you need to do the right thing because you're going to stand before God one day. And in doing the right thing, slavery would ultimately come to an end. We can pass laws, and we did pass laws to end slavery. But did we change the heart of man? We still have racism, don't we? But if you bring the gospel and you change a person's heart through the gospel, you'll not only get rid of slavery, but you'll get rid of racism as well. And not just racism, but the way we look towards the unborn. All of these injustices that we see, that we've legalized, that we want to get rid of, recognize the true answer is giving people the gospel and bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And then you're going to see them living the way God wants them to live and doing it because they want to, because their heart is impacted. And doing the right thing that way. It's the one who interceded on our behalf. The one who has been able to bear our judgment so we can come before the Father. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's laid on him, laid on Jesus, our iniquity. What we owe, he has taken it and he has borne it. So again, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Paul is kind of leveraging things a little bit here. He's pushing for it. I'm not commanding you. I'm appealing to you. And I will repay whatever debt Onesimus has incurred. But remember, you owe me your eternity here because it's through me that you were able to receive the gospel. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. You're known for refreshing the hearts of the saints. Refresh my heart right now by receiving him back. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, even more. What is he saying, first of all? He's asking him to receive Philemon back, right? Not to kill him, not to brand him, but simply to receive him back, to forgive him. But Paul says here, I'm confident you're going to do even more than that. Now, what more could he do? Get free him. Yeah, and again, that's the idea. Christianity lived out does away with the social evils that we see. And there's really every reason to believe that's what happened here. Verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now, Paul felt that he was going to be released. Again, he was under house arrest. He would be there for a total of 2 years, but he felt like he was going to be set free, different than 2 Timothy, where he was in the dungeon and he knew he had finished his race. He knew he was at the end of his life. So this is earlier than that. He felt confident. When he was writing to the Philippians, he said, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. He had that anticipation. He was going to be set free. But within the context here, he's telling Philemon, look, do the right thing. I want you to do the right thing. Refresh me. And by the way, I'm going to be there in a little while. So when I get there, I'm really hoping everything is set in order. It seems to be, again, a leverage that is leaning him that way. So a great letter of intercession that we have here. The Apostle Paul, a number of cool thoughts in just looking to Onesimus to do the right thing and looking to Philemon to do the right thing as well. As we have the closing words, the final remarks, here are these five guys. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Here's where they're mentioned in Colossians, these same five guys. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Remember, Mark was with Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey. Mark left the journey halfway through. It created such a rift that when they went to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul fought over it, and they ended up going their separate ways. But as we come towards the end, a few years down the road, we find that Mark is spoken of in a favorable light. And when we get to 2 Timothy, the very end of Paul's life, we find that Paul sees Mark as useful for the ministry. So that's refreshing to see how that was healed with that. Epaphras, who is one of you, that would mean he's from Colossae as well, wouldn't it? Epaphras, like Onesimus, who is one of you. Speculation, but maybe when Onesimus is on the run, and why not run to Rome? I mean, it would be easy to hide in Rome. There's so many people. Maybe Epaphras saw him. Hey, what are you doing here? And the interaction, major speculation, but maybe the connection between Paul and Onesimus. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Luke, the beloved physician. This is where we learn of Luke being a physician. He's the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Luke, as well as the book of Acts. And finally, Demas. Demas is mentioned in a couple of Paul's letters as a fellow laborer, as we see here at the end of Philemon. But at the end of 2 Timothy, as we saw just a few weeks ago, we read that Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. So we find that Demas is someone who did not finish well, someone who's an example that we wouldn't want to follow. And then finally, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. A couple of key things I see as going through the book. The main thing is the intercession comparison. Paul on behalf of Onesimus, Jesus on behalf of us. He loves us so much. He went and he paid the price that all of us cannot pay. He laid his life down so that we can be forgiven, so that we can come to God, not because we got good enough, but because we're in the one, we're believing in the one who is good enough. And so when God accepts us, he accepts us in Christ, completely forgiven because we put our faith and our trust in him. That's the key message that we have in this book. It's the key message we have in the entire Bible. That's how we're saved. That's how we can have an eternity with God, not by being good enough, but by coming to the one who is good enough, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other couple of key things is the fact that when we can get the gospel out to other people, that's what's really going to have an impact on our society. It's good that we go and we stand up as citizens of our country, but recognize that it's the gospel that changes hearts. And that's what we want to do. Live it and also do what we can to impact other people with our life and also with our words. With Onesimus, he's a great example of somebody who needs to get it right once he's become a Christian. I don't know if you've faced that. I don't know if this is maybe triggering something in your mind, but it's definitely something to pray about. If there's something that is unfinished business, I think the right thing to do is to make it right. I think that's what we find in the example of Onesimus. On the other hand, or on the other side of it, maybe some of us are like Philemon, where somebody's done something wrong to us. And what's expected of us is a great example that we see here in Philemon's life is to forgive somebody who's wronged us so that there can be unity. And that's the key thing within the body of Christ, that there be unity and that there be peace through Jesus Christ. And so there's some good practical application that we see here. The New Testament does not reveal what finally happened to Onesimus. Some have taken him to be the Onesimus who eventually became the bishop of Ephesus, mentioned by Ignatius in the early second century. That would be pretty cool, isn't it? You go from slave to Christian to forgiven by his master and then being the overseer of the church in Ephesus. It shows us that in Christ, people can change. And in Christ, Jesus can do amazing things in our lives. Amen. Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? If you would like prayer for anything, any need you guys have, we have people here at the front that would love to pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that we see that affect our lives today, that are applicable to our lives today. And I pray that you would help us, again, as we've talked in the past, not just be hearers of the word, but doers. I pray if any have on their heart business that needs to get taken care of, that they would respond to you and watch you work wonders in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.